Psalm 95, verse 6 says this, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." For the next 6 weeks, we are going to spend our time on Sunday mornings thinking about, celebrating, being challenged by the reality that our God, our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the creator of all there is. Probably the main reason why I want to preach on God as creator and us as his creation is because this truth is really foundational to our faith in him. From the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, the entire corpus of Scripture, friends, you will see this truth celebrated. You will see it taught. You will see it restated over and over again. It is not an exaggeration to say that the doctrine of creation, the belief that God is the creator of the universe, is absolutely pivotal and central to our faith in God. Or maybe put another way, our faith and trust in God would radically change if we somehow discovered or became convinced that God wasn't the creator of the universe. In fact, we would have no faith in him at all. I mean, think of it. If something or someone else is the result, the source of the entire universe, then why don't we start worshiping him or it or whatever it might be? It's hard to overstate, friends, just how important our trust in the Lord as our Maker is to our faith. We live really in interesting times. On the one hand, with the advances of scientific methods and instrumentation, we are able to study God's world with incredible precision and learn amazing new details literally on a daily basis. From the depths of the seas to the outer rims of space, friends, and including the makeup of our own bodies, we are continually blown away by creation and what we see in it. We watch Netflix from time to time. I know some of you do too. And if you have Netflix, have you ever noticed how many creation or nature documentaries are in Netflix? They are all over the place. And why not? You know, what is more dramatic? What is more beautiful than capturing nature? I mean, it is so captivating. I enjoy watching. I'm all by myself, and I'm just watching nature channels, you know? It's so interesting. I remember myself being blown away by God's design a few years ago when one of my sons was preparing for somewhat of a minor surgical procedure. Basically, his digestive tract was a little out of sorts, and that was contributing to some reflux. And so they were going to go in there and just do a little cut here and a cut there, and so his guts would sit a little more normally. And I remember asking the young surgeon, how did this happen? Like, why does he have this problem? And so he spent the next 5 minutes explaining to me and to Corby, well, the development of the digestive system of an unborn baby inside a mother's womb. And I remember listening to this young surgeon just being amazed at what he was telling me. He said that in the early stages of development and when the digestive system is being developed for an unborn baby, the body, the abdominal cavity doesn't house or can't house the intestines and the organs inside. And so the development of these digestive systems are actually developed on the outside of the bodies of this baby's body. But at the right time, he says the body draws in these organs and then is it enclosed in the abdominal cavity. He says, but it's not just drawn in any old way. It's folded in such a way that everything sits just as it's supposed to enjoy the comfort and health of a normal digestive system. And I remember just listening to that and just thinking, wow, like our God is so amazing that he would create and providentially order our digestive system in such a way that it would sit, all of ours would sit relatively the same and would contribute to a comfortable way of eating and digesting our foods. And his, he said, you know, his just didn't fold quite the way it was supposed to. Mercifully, our God is giving us more glimpses into his creation that should produce in us, friends, a kind of worship from me and from you that he is worthy of. Yet, on the other hand, the belief and confidence that God is the creator is being questioned as well. It's being questioned as more and more people uncritically accept naturalism. Naturalism is the belief. It's a belief system that everything arises purely from natural processes and properties, that this need for a supernatural creator is considered unnecessary and in some cases even foolish and silly. And of course, if we don't need a creator, if the world did not need God to come into existence, well then why would you and I need him in our daily lives? That's how it works. That's how our faith gets eroded about matters like this. That's how the doctrine of creation makes an impact, and we're going to study that next week. And so establishing the truth, establishing the reality that God created the heavens and the earth, that's the Bible's way of saying all there is, that is of utmost importance, and that will be our first order of business in this series that we're starting today. And of course, we find God's truth in the scriptures, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And so why don't you take your Bibles out and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Not too many times we can open the Bible to page 1 in your Bible. Page 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 of Genesis chapter 1. And why don't you go ahead and follow along. This is what we read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. It's certainly worth reading the entire first chapter of Genesis. We're not going to do that together today. I'd encourage you to find some time to do that yourself, especially if you want to dig into this topic a little bit more with me. If you've never read Genesis chapter 1, I especially want to encourage you to do that. It's very readable, very simple to read, but it's also very illuminating and helpful as well. I want to make some observations, though, from these first five verses. Here's the first observation I want to share with you. There was a beginning. See that there, right in verse 1? In the beginning. Well, in the beginning of what? Well, I guess in the beginning of it all, right? I love just the simplicity of that phrase. In the beginning, before anything was created. And so get this, First Baptist, this universe, our world, had a beginning. There was a time when all that we observe right now with our five senses, all that we can see, you know, through massive telescopes and powerful microscopes, all that exists even in the spiritual world that we don't see and taste and touch, there was a time when it did not exist. There was a beginning. Before the beginning, can we say before the beginning? I'm not sure. But there was a beginning, and then after that beginning, everything was. You'll find some people actually debate this in scientific and philosophical communities. Was there really a beginning? Has the universe always just existed forever and ever? I'm not going to bore you with some of the philosophical responses to this, but let me just say that there are a host of good reasons, even outside of believing Genesis chapter 1, that there absolutely needs to be a beginning. How do you ever get to today if you never had a place to start? I think sometimes our Christian community, we can be a little too paranoid sometimes. I think we sometimes can think there's conspiracy theories when there's really not. Yet at the same time, I do think that there are examples or times when there is an anti-God or anti-supernatural bias that's promoting certain thoughts. almost like the goal of the discussion is to eradicate the possibility of a supernatural explanation for the existence of the universe. If the universe has always been, certainly we don't need God then to bring it into existence. Well, we look at Scripture, and the Scripture tells us that there was, in fact, a beginning. Second observation, this is maybe one of those main sentences we're going to really sit on for a while. God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. As I mentioned before, that phrase, the heavens and the earth, that was the Scripture's way of referring to everything there is. You know, you and I need to remember that while the Scripture writer of Genesis, who we believe to be the prophet Moses, while he was inspired by God, and if you're wondering, well, what does that mean, inspired by God? Well, what we mean by that is when the biblical authors were writing these books, these letters, that God was moving in them in such a way that they were writing exactly what he wanted them to say, exactly what his words were. We have to remember that even though this writer of Genesis is inspired by God, he's still a man living in 1400 BC. That means he didn't know and have the modern scientific notions that we have and even take for granted today. He didn't know about DNA. He didn't know about electrons or anything else that we've discovered, say, in this modern era. And so what he did was he spoke these glorious truths in his own language, in his own way, with his own cultural and natural explanation of things. And so he just says this all-encompassing truth, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm kind of guessing here a little bit, but if Genesis 1 was written today, maybe it would say, in the beginning, God created every molecule, every electron, every proton, every string of energy that's found in the universe. That's the idea. And who did this? God did. God created the heavens and the earth. It's really conclusive. Okay? As I mentioned in the beginning of our sermon, friends, this truth is repeated throughout the Bible. It's constantly brought up time and time again. The existence of our universe is due to the God of Scripture. And I want to say that is the most important thing for you to believe and know and have confidence in from this morning. Friends, this world, our world, the world that we live in, the world that we are a part of, all that's in it, it was made, created by God. Our God. Our God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Made by our God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the implications of this and how to understand it even practically. Like, how do we bring it into today? But I have one more thing I want to show you from Genesis chapter 1. One more important observation. Let's see. Do you see how God made the world? Look at how God made the world. Now, this is where things can get a little tricky, a little confusing, because there are different ways of asking and answering the how question. There are theological ways of asking and answering this question. There are natural or scientific ways of asking and answering this question. And because there are different ways of asking, you're going to have different answers depending on what you mean by them. And I have a scripture that I want to use as an example of this. Look on the screen and look at Psalm 29, verse 9. This is Psalm 29, verse 9. It says this, "The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And all in the temple cry, glory." Notice how on the screen here, in verse 29, notice how the scripture writer attributes the birth, the creation of a deer, to the voice of the Lord. That's exactly what we see in Genesis chapter 1, right? That's exactly how the creation of the world happened. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, more verses in chapter 1. You will see that the creation came into existence because the Lord spoke words. Look at verse 3 in Genesis 1 in your Bibles. Let me just show you that. We read it. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and light was created. It's exactly what it says in Psalm 29 about a fawn. God spoke, and the deer gives birth. Now, put your thinking cap on for a minute here. Is that how deer are born? Like, is that what you see when we see or when we observe, again, maybe on a nature video, or maybe if you get the joy of working on a farm and seeing a calf born? Is that how it works? Like, well, no, like, that's not really how it works. We've seen bucks during the rut, and we don't need to review the birds and the bees here this morning when it comes to this. Deers don't give birth by the voice of anything. You know, they give birth through these natural and scientific processes outlined in any good high school biology textbook. And so what does this mean? Here's what I think it means. I think it means that while we can study and observe scientifically the intricacies of such things about creation, like the deer giving birth, underneath it all, sustaining it all, creating and with providential power, is the creative work of God. Can you see how there are several ways of asking the how question? There is, how ultimately has this world come into existence? And then there's the more specific question, how specifically has the world come into existence as we know it today? Because what we see with our eyes are these natural processes whereby a deer gives birth or a cow gives birth. And that can be studied and that can be observed. We can use that information in other scientific endeavors. But by faith we know that the final and ultimate cause of any deer giving birth is the creative work of God. So I think when the scriptures talk about the creation of the heavens and the earth, it's primarily focusing on and celebrating the theological truth of God's creative power, very similarly to what we saw there in Psalm chapter 29. I really don't think the big idea, if I can use the Psalm 29 example again, I really don't think the big idea is learning the natural processes by which a deer is born, or how stars are created, or how fish filled the oceans. No, I think the big idea is the theological truth that nothing in all of creation comes about apart from the creative work of God. And that happens by His voice. We see this example in other pages of Scripture. Why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Go towards the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read just verse 3. I just want to illustrate this for you. Hebrews 11, look at verse 3, goes this way. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's just like Genesis 1, isn't it? Just like Genesis 1. The world was created by the word of God. In fact, I would argue that the Hebrew writer, he lifted that information right out of Genesis 1. Like, he wasn't trying to make something up. He was like, hey, I know my Genesis chapter 1. That's what the Bible says. And so we know by faith, because of what Genesis 1 says, that the world was created by the word of God, out of nothing. Out of absolutely nothing, God made the world. That's the creative power of our God. And friends, that's something I'm hoping that God, even now, by His Spirit, is impressing upon you, leading you to a place of conviction, a place of confidence. My God is the creator of all there is. Now let's get a little more practical. Let's drill down a little bit and talk about these debates that we have in our culture, the challenges presented, say, in a high school biology class or a college class, talking about this idea of creation versus evolution. I want to suggest to you a framework to help you think. I care so much, my good brothers and sisters, about the way you think. I don't want to tell you merely what to believe. I want to help you how to think so you can be led well in your thinking and your convictions of God's word and his truth. And so I have a framework I want to suggest to you, and I break this conversation up into four categories. Notice on the screen here, we have creation versus evolution. There's two there. And then another, creation versus evolution. Now, notice the difference. Do you see the difference there in those two debates? Capital C creation versus capital E evolution versus lowercase creation versus lowercase evolution. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by this framework. This first set that with the capital letters, that's the debate that concerns the ultimate explanation for all there is. Okay, capital C creation in a debate with capital E evolution is a conversation, it is a debate talking about what is the ultimate explanation for the existence of our world. There are many, of course, who believe, not just in the Christian faith, but in other religious traditions, that the heavens and the earth were created by a supernatural force. Of course, we call him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with his Son and the Holy Spirit. He is the ultimate reason for the universe. Others believe the ultimate explanation for the universe is evolution, this belief system that through random changes and mutations, through purely natural causes, that's how the universe has come into existence. Now, based on what we've seen in the scriptures, I'm hoping in your mind you're thinking, well, one option is what the scripture teaches, and what the other option doesn't really line up with what the Bible says. Okay? The Bible says plainly, God created the heavens and the earth. This world was not created accidentally by a bunch of processes and changes that just kind of happened accidentally. No, it was made by the creative and supernatural power of God. And friends, this is by far, I would say, the most important thing for us to hold on to believe, to pass on to our children about this topic. Friends, we cannot be faithful students of the Bible. We're not going to be faithful followers of Jesus and think that the world just kind of popped into existence all by itself without any supernatural work by God. We are, what I would argue, capital C creationists, and we must reject capital E evolution. But there's also this lowercase creation versus lowercase evolution. And in lowercase debate, the question is not a matter of ultimate explanation. But instead, the question is, what are the processes, what are the mechanisms by which God has created the world? It's just like we talked about earlier with Bambi, right, out of Psalm 29. The voice, the words of the Lord, the creative power, the wisdom of God is the ultimate cause of the deer giving birth. And of course, the birth and creation of everything else there is. But the mechanism by which God uses to bring about the life of a deer includes DNA and genetic codes and bodily organs and even the cycles of nature. You can study these with microscopes and use scientific instrumentation. You can connect the dots. And through the advancement and in improvement of scientific technology, as that expands, we can keep expanding our knowledge. I'm simplifying here and generalizing here a little bit, but look at this next screen here, this continuum of little c creation and little e evolution. And notice the spectrum here. Okay, this continuum does not represent the ultimate explanation for the existence of creation, but it might represent maybe how it got accomplished. Did it get accomplished in the most literal reading of Genesis chapter 1? Here, creation, where the world is kind of spontaneously came into existence by God's creative power, and we see it. It came into existence then, just like we see it today. Or did it come into existence through a time and change? Or is it some of both? And If it is some of both, how much of both? Is it more one or is it more the other? And let me remind you, this isn't a question of how much was God involved in creation. We know the answer to that. God was involved in all of creation and has been involved with absolutely every detail. The question is was just, how did it come into being? Specifically, how did it happen? And what I want to persuade you, my good brothers and sisters, is that I think there is room for Christians to debate and to struggle and to explore these points, little e creation and little e evolution. I think we get a little too nervous and skittish anytime we hear that word evolution. And I'm not here to propose or suggest that you are to believe everything that you hear about evolution. I'm trying to suggest that. At the same time, I think we want to be careful not to be so skittish about it either in this way. Some of you may remember the name or know the name Michael Behe. Michael Behe is a scientist. He's written many books about intelligent design. He is an opponent to those who push evolution strongly. But even he admits and believes that there's some evolution involved in the creation of the world. And so what I would suggest to you, friends, is what we really need to be concerned with is big E evolution. That's flat out wrong. That's not correct, according to God's word. This world is, the ultimate cause of this world is not some accident. It is the creative power and wisdom of God. But then also, let's be diligent searchers of the truth in how God made it to be. And those disagreements, why might we have some of those disagreements? Well, we might disagree because we don't all interpret Scripture precisely the same way. We also might disagree because the scientific evidence might be more persuasive to one person and not so persuasive to another. I don't think the critical value or critical importance is necessarily agreeing on those matters. It is, though, certainly agreeing that this universe, our world, is the result of the creative power and wisdom of God. Now, some of the ground we're going to cover in this series is going to include, specifically next week, like, well, what difference does this make anyway? And it makes a big difference. I've already started that sermon. It's been really encouraging to me to see how believing that God is our creator makes an impact in our daily life, our daily faith. I'm going to show you that next week. We're going to talk about our responsibility to God's creation and a number of other topics related to this discussion. But my hope and prayer is that God is impressing upon your heart the conviction that the Lord, He is our maker. You can have confidence in that. And let's leave here with hopeful and encouraging signs of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ in every area of our life.